prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we thank you for your grace. God, we ask you please to be with us tonight as we open up your word and study through systematic theology. It's good, God, to be in your house. Please meet with us, Lord. Please bless us. Please open up our hearts to receive your word and open up our minds to understand it. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we get to get back into systematic theology. So, it's been a while. It's been like what?
Yeah,
a month?
We need a week just to catch up.
Yeah, it's been a while anyway. It's been like a month or so. We are. Who did the homework?
I did, but I didn't bring it with me.
I know you didn't bring it. There was some miscommunication, I guess. The knucklehead who led last week didn't announce that we were going back into it this week. Well enough, anyway. So.
No knuckleheads.
Misunderstandings.
So, chapter 6, Ryrie calls the perfections of God. The perfections of God. And really what he means when he says the perfections is the attributes of God. And that's what we're looking at. Systematic theologies talk about the attributes of God. The things that make up God. So there's some clarifications that I'd like to make before we get into that. Number one is I'm going to disagree with Ryrie on some things today. And that's based on he differs from every other theologian out there. When you look at systematic theologies, it's important that you guys understand that just because I disagree with Ryrie doesn't mean I discount everything that he teaches. When we get into soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, I'm going to disagree with Ryrie on quite a few things. The general primary issues I won't disagree with him on, but when it comes to the issues of Lordship, salvation, and his definition there, and his dynamics around that doctrine, I'm going to disagree with him. However, when we talk about angelology or, you know, some of the things, you know, around proper theology, which is the study of God, I generally agree with him on most of his doctrines. And do we have to all agree on everything?
Yes.
No. According to our studies, no.
No, we don't. What is important, Mike, when we talk about systematic theology?
Well, I don't know if this is exactly what you're saying is, but you have to have faith.
You have to have faith, Robert?
You defer to the Bible.
You defer to the Bible. I need to reword that. What's important when we disagree on a subject in systematic theology? It's okay for you to disagree with me. But what is it important for you to do?
To
be able to back it up. To have a systematic approach and to be able to back it up. In other words, you don't just throw your opinion out there and say, well, I know you say that you believe in the perseverance of the saints, but I don't. I believe you can lose your salvation. Well, really, what do you base that on? I just feel that way. That's not good. That is poor hermeneutics. And really, it's just poor Christianity because we're taught to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, be ready always to give a reason for the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. So you should have a reason. You should have a systematic approach to what you believe. We don't always have to agree. Okay, I said that because I disagree with him on a couple of his definitions. Number one, he says the perfections of God versus the attributes. I don't really disagree with that. I don't think it matters, his definition there. An attribute's an attribute, whether it's a perfection or not. But also when he gets into some of the things that he says that most theologians accept and he doesn't accept, we'll get into that. So, you guys all following me?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, sir. Everybody, Tony, you got a question?
Book? An old copy of the homework?
No, I don't. I don't have a copy of the last homework. So it's been a while, and I got it online with the answers, but I didn't print it out. So, Okay, so what I want to do, I want to kind of change how we do the systematic theology lessons, and I want to see more participation and encourage more questions. And so I'm going to try to make it more interactive, and that's always a learning process, so it might be awkward. So I'll invite suggestions as to the format or whatever within reason. So, okay, somebody had a comment? If you didn't do your homework, you are not allowed to participate.
After tonight.
And, huh?
After tonight, nobody brought it.
Well, even if you... So what's the purpose of saying if you didn't bring your homework, you're not allowed to participate? Tony?
It's so that you're not speaking like untruth or you know, just giving your opinion.
Yeah, is systematic theology easy to understand? No, and that's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, in which some things are hard to understand. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are hard to understand. You're not going to understand them if you don't do the homework, if you don't study. And if you come here without doing the homework and try to jump in and participate when everybody else did their homework, you're on a completely different page than everybody else, and it's just disruptive.
And also, they earn the right to participate.
Yeah, there is earning the right to participate. Good. That's just good stewardship. So that's the reason for that. It's not, you know, just so we have something there in front of us. So, okay. Make this absolutely clear right now. When we talk about God's attributes, we cannot define God. You're not going to be able to draw a box around Him and say, He fits within this. When we talk about love, understand, God is love. And we can't define that love. We can just say, okay, I don't know what love is. So I look at God and I say, okay, that's love. That's love. So we define love with God. We don't define God with love. So does that make sense? All right. He can be described, but never exhaustively. So we can describe God, but we can never fully describe Him. God is incomprehensible. His love is an eternal love. His wrath is an eternal wrath. That doesn't sound good, does it? But it is. His wrath is an eternal wrath. His holiness, the same. It is an eternal holiness. And none of these attributes fully define Him. And all of them together cannot be apprehended by our concepts. We cannot fully know God. We can know Him as good as what He has revealed to us. In revealing His identity to Moses, for the people in Exodus 3:13 through 14, God said, what did He tell him His name was? Wayne?
Yahweh.
Yahweh? What did He say before that? How did He define Himself? I am that I am. I am. Why is that such a perfect name for God?
He's the sum total of everything.
Yeah. And we got to be careful with that statement, but I know exactly what you're saying there, Helen. It has no limits. I am has no limits. I was has limits. I will be has a limit. But I am is continuous, the present case in the Greek, and it's indefinite. And that's the perfect name for God. It's the perfect name for God because God has no limits. Whenever we talk about His holiness, whenever we talk about His love, whenever we talk about His wrath, we look at it through that aspect. I am. It is eternal. It is perfect in whatever form His attribute takes. It has no completion. Writer lists certain classifications as irrelevant, such as the differentiation of non-moral or natural and moral attributes and absolute and relative attributes. And you guys remember the differences in those, the definitions of those? It doesn't really matter because I'm not going to necessarily disagree with them on those. But and finally, he says the same about incommunicable and communicable attributes. And so he gets into this thing where he says, you know, I know all the other theologians say there's incommunicable attributes and communicable attributes. He says, but really there's no such thing because incommunicable attributes, you guys know what I mean by incommunicable or communicable? Do you know what it means to communicate?
Yeah.
To give something? Okay, so if I'm communicating to you, I'm giving you something. If I am incommunicating, which would be a weird term, what does that mean?
You're not.
I'm not giving you something. I can't give it to you. A lot of the times when I'm preaching, I am incommunicating. I've studied it out and I really understand it and it's in my heart, but I don't know how to communicate it to you. It's not within my ability with the time constraints I have to really be able to communicate it. It's mine. And I can't make it yours. But most of the time when I preach, hopefully I'm communicating. It's something that's mine and I'm giving it to you. And so when we talk about God's communicable attributes, what are we saying?
That He's communicating with
us. It's something He can give to you. Okay, but if we say it's an incommunicable attribute, what does that mean?
It's something you can't do.
Yeah, it's His only. He can't give it to you.
Would that be like, God cannot tempt you. God will not tempt you. That's an incommunicable.
James chapter 1, verse 12. Let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God, for God Himself cannot be tempted, neither tempteth He any man. No, that's not, because that's not an attribute of God. Temptation is not an attribute of God. So it has to be an attribute to either be communicable or non-communicable. So what are some examples of some communicable attributes that God has? Robert.
Just one, or can I give a couple?
Give a couple.
Love, compassion.
Love, mercy. And love, compassion, mercy. Those are attributes of God. God is love. God is compassionate. God is merciful. And He can give those to you through His Holy Spirit. Right. What are some non-communicable attributes? Helen.
His holiness.
His holiness.
We don't know. It's kind of like we don't live in His body, in His head. We don't know what He's thinking and what He can, what mm-hmm. He is. We only can surmise.
So if we had to categorize something into a semi-communicable attribute, we would put holiness there. Because holiness, His holiness, is not communicable. But He does give us His holiness, right?
Yeah.
So that's where it gets kind of tricky. And I think Ryrie kind of used that wording when he said there is no such thing, real definition of communicable or non-communicable. But that's a poor argument. Robert.
Say, two that come to mind are God's eternal. We can't be eternal.
Yeah. Okay, that's enough. Because I'm going to go through each attribute and I want you guys to classify it as communicable or non-communicable, and I want you to tell me why. All right? So with the first two, So let's do this. Let's go through the attributes. We'll list them and we'll define them, and then we'll give some kind of scriptural basis for them, and then we will. We'll define whether or not they're communicable or non-communicable. So the first one, eternality, God's eternality. Communicable or non-communicable?
Communicable. Because we were made to be eternal.
We're made to be eternal, okay.
He can give it to us.
Okay, so there's one aspect on that. Robert?
It's non-communicable because we are not eternal. God existed for infinity before we began. And we, no matter how long we exist, we are missing that infinity.
Okay, good. Anybody else? You guys scared to participate because you might be wrong?
We didn't do our homework.
Oh, okay. I get it. All right, so let's do this. Why don't you just go ahead and participate today. We'll allow it today because too many of you didn't do your homework. And then next week, you have to do your homework to participate. Fair enough? Mike?
I don't know.
You don't know
the answer because we cannot understand eternal. Because it's just in our mindset, we can't understand what eternal, how long that is.
And so this is the argument that, go ahead.
I was going to say semi because, like with holiness, when God created us, He meant for us to be eternal, but we sinned, and so the punishment was that we would not have eternal life. But if we accept Jesus in place for the punishment of our sin, then God promises that we will live eternally with Him forever.
Okay, so you're saying it's semi-communicable because we will live for eternity in the future if we accept Christ. However, it's not fully. Okay.
So eternity either way. Eternally damned or eternally not damned?
Yeah, so either way, we're eternal from this point forward, you're saying? Okay. This is the argument that Ryrie used to say that there's no such thing as a fully communicable or a fully non-communicable trait. But when we look at it, we define it as this. Rob's right. This is a non-communicable trait. No matter how much we live in eternity, we will never be eternal. As defined in eternity. We never, God eternally existed outside of space and time before He created us. And He eternally will exist. I shouldn't even say He did and He will. He just, I am. God, I am. He exists outside of space and time. Space and time is something that we comprehend that He gave for us in our creation. And man, if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what does.
I call it pondering the imponderable.
Pondering the imponderable. I like that. That's exactly it. How many of us do that? When we sit there and start thinking about God, it's healthy. It's healthy to sit there and just think, man, God, I just don't comprehend this. But we can't because we're finite. And really, if we could, then He wouldn't be much of a God, would He? If we could just wrap our mind around Him and comprehend Him. So, good. Eternality. Psalms 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Genesis 21, verse 33, then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, or the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Eternality is a non-communicable trait of God. But we can say it's semi-communicable because we will, if we accept Christ, live eternally. Or if we don't, then we'll die eternally, like you were saying. Freedom. Freedom. The meaning of freedom. The definition of freedom. Freedom in God means that He is independent of His creators or creatures and His creation. He is independent of His creatures and His creation. Now, what does that mean? Does anybody fully wrap their head around that? What it means? Robert?
That means God is regardless of us.
Right.
He's not relative to us. Whether we worship Him and glorify Him or not, whether we exist or not, He is.
Yeah, you watch some of the old pantheons. The old pantheons, polytheism. And they believed that gods actually demanded the worship of the people in order for the gods to have their power. Is that right, Rob? Basically. They believed that the gods were dependent on man. Even though they created man, they were dependent on man. Listen, God doesn't need us. He eternally existed before us in perfect fellowship with Christ. He didn't need us. He created us as a gift or a present for the Son. And He loves us. But He does not need us, nor does He depend on us. He is God with or without us. We are His creations. Helen?
So is He incommunicable, whatever that word is?
Freedom?
No, the word, is He communicable or is He non-communicable?
Is freedom communicable or non-communicable?
He doesn't need
absolutely
us.
Non-communicable.
It's non-communicable Because why, Rob?
Because through him all things consist, that
Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist.
So without, as soon as Jesus quits willing our existence, we quit existing.
That's
what the Bible says.
It's true.
Yeah. We can never live independent of God. We have to have God. And if that bothers somebody, then they have an issue they need to deal with.
We talk about sin in the world. If God just removes his hand,
the depravity of man,
how bad it would be. And that's the same thing. We can't exist without him. If he wasn't there to do that, it would be a little hell.
His common grace in just providing the balance of oxygen. I've been studying a lot of thermodynamics, and Rob's going to roll his eyes. But lately for the corrosion technologist thing, and the more I understand thermodynamics and kinetics and how it all works, the more I realize that, man, this is a God thing. If God didn't keep everything in perfect balance, atoms would fly apart and they wouldn't, you wouldn't, I mean, just the fact that ozone is a process having to do with oxygen, which no other atmosphere has that they've found so far, oxygen with electrons being stripped and forming O3 and so on and so forth in it. I mean, it's all a perfect balance. We have to have God to hold all that together. That's Bob's talking about common grace. But even more than that, our very essence in our soul requires God just for it to exist. So, yeah, freedom is a non-communicable trait. Isaiah 40:13 says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him?" God, we don't counsel God. We don't teach him. He is independent completely of us. Romans 11:34, "For who has known the mind of God, or who has become his counselor?" Next attribute.
Wait, I have a question.
Yes.
Okay, in retrospect, you're right. It's not a truly communicable, but could it be considered a partial or a semi? Because Christ tells us that if we have a life in him, then we're free indeed. We get freedom by having a relationship with Christ.
So in that sense of freedom, the freedom that it's talking about, freedom from your sin,
mm-hmm.
But the definition that it's giving us in the book for the theological term of God's attribute of freedom, which is defined as his being independent of anything or anyone for his existence or for his understanding, that's non-communicable. So, good question. So, it's important when you look at these terms to take them in context. Because, we do have freedom from our sin through Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay, so the next attribute, you had a hand up, Helen?
No, I didn't.
Oh, I thought you did. Okay. The next attribute, holiness. Holiness. Leviticus 11:44, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Matthew 6:9, talks in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The word hallowed there is the Greek hagiazo. It's the same, it's from the root word hagios, or holy, or sanctified, consecrated. Holiness, if we define it, who knows the definition of holiness?
Being without blemish, pure,
impure,
sinless.
To be set apart.
Okay.
Set apart to a purpose.
Set apart to a purpose, so that's sanctified. You gave the negative of what it's not. It's not, it's without sin.
We aren't holy.
Yeah.
We people are not holy because we can't come up to God's standards.
Yeah.
He's
pure and holy.
Perfect.
Abigail?
Well, I was just going to say that I agree with Helen. That perfect. Can't do anything wrong.
Okay.
Or it's like the opposite of wrong, I guess, right, 100% perfect.
Okay. Good.
Well,
the meaning he has here in the book, it says holiness in the Bible means separation from all that is common or unclean. And when we become, when the blood of Christ purifies us, we then become clean and holy. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see us as we were. He sees us as we are through Christ.
Okay. Who had a hand up?
I passed.
Oh, you passed. You changed your mind. Helen?
But yeah. It says that he cannot look upon sin.
God, okay.
And because he's separate from that whole body of what we have here. And so we'll never be sinless. We'll never be pure. Because we always were a human. We're in the flesh.
Okay. Bob?
It's one of those situations that we cannot be anything without him.
We cannot be anything without him.
It's the same thing what we just talked about.
Yeah.
About being.
So here's the thing. When we look at like what Debbie gave the definition. She gave the definition of the negative. Holiness is to be set apart, consecrated, the same word, hagias, or hagiazo, or whatever. All those things. But the positive. You can't define holiness with the negative. You can't do it. It's not a complete definition. Hagiazo, hagias, the Greek, the positive is that God is the completion or the perfection of goodness. He is. We don't define God as holy because he lives up to this criteria. You understand what I'm saying? He's not holy because he does these things. It is holy because it's what he does. You understand that? And that's another one of those concepts that if you really try to ponder the unponderable, it'll blow your mind. Because, you know, we can see things. God has given us concepts. He's created us in his image to conceive things as good or evil. But God, and I don't want to, we got to be careful with the statement. We don't want to say that he transcends good and evil, because that's not an appropriate term. That would suggest that he could do good or evil and it would still be good. And there is that heresy, that doctrine out there. But we wrap our heads around it to say that God defines holiness. God, who he is holiness. He is the perfection of good. When the rich man came up to Jesus and said, "Good master," how did he reply?
"Why do you call me good?
For there is none good but God." How could he be so sure? Because only God is the perfection and eternality or the completion of good. So, did I lose anybody on that, or everybody with me? Okay. Is it communicable or non-communicable? Had some different thoughts on that. Boy. Huh? I can't hear you, Wayne. Non-communicable?
We're only good because we're covered with the blood of Christ. God sees us as good through his blood.
Okay, so, yeah. Okay. Somebody else have a comment? Abigail?
Non, because if God is the definition of complete goodness, then we know by that definition that we will never be good.
That's right.
We will never define holiness.
Right. Yeah.
Even if he allows us to be holy, we will not be the definition of holy.
Okay, good. So,
more of a question.
Okay, well, Deb had her hand up, so we'll let her.
Well, it's not. I'm a little confused, but you know, we are instructed to be holy because he is holy.
Okay, good.
If we are instructed to be holy, that means God has a standard that we have to.
Okay, good.
So we can't achieve that without God.
Amen.
But he wouldn't command us to be something that he doesn't give us the power to do.
Okay, so that sparks a lot of thought. That's good conversation. Mike, you had your hand up?
Well, my question is between being communicable.
That word.
Non-communicable.
Is there such a thing that God would like to and tries to, but in our capability of understanding, we just can't? Like eternity. I know that God would love to tell us and show us what eternity is, but we have nothing to base eternity off of. We can't grasp it. So maybe it's not that he doesn't try or that he can't, because God can do whatever God wants to do. It's that we are not designed to comprehend everything.
His fulfilled purpose. Good.
Well, just to relate to what Debbie said, God tells us not to sin either, but we sin. God can't sin because he's perfect. He is sinless. Yeah. That's why we have the whole salvation.
Yeah.
You know, to have that propitiation.
Yeah.
So to be holy, he is the definition of holy. It's not something that we cannot, that we are not able to do.
Okay.
Only, you know.
Well, we may have times that we think we.
As we grow closer to God, we get better, but we can never be perfectly without him.
Right. Okay. So Wayne.
Exactly what Bob and Deb say. It says, "Be holy, for I am holy."
Where does it say that?
I forget one passage. I don't know where it's at.
1 Peter 1:16. Okay.
But we can't. It's impossible. We strive. We've given Christ as an example. We strive for that example. So if God stepped back, there's nothing. We can't do it on our own.
Okay. Robert?
I would venture that this falls in the semi-communicable. It's completely incommunicable because we'll never, you know, like Abigail said, no matter what, we won't define holy. But at the same time, it is semi-communicable because we know that we're told to be holy and that Jesus imparts his righteousness on us.
Yeah.
And that imputation is a fundamental aspect of the salvation experience.
Yeah.
So we know that it's semi-communicable in that sense.
Yeah. So. Yeah, we know that we were created perfect. That we were created without sin. And this is one of those really deep concepts that's hard, because the Bible tells us not to sin. Yet, we know that it's impossible for us not to sin. Paul wrote a whole chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 7. That what I want to do, that I do not do, that what I do not want to do, that I do. And he's struggling. And some would say, well, that has to do with Paul before he got saved. No, because right at the end of the chapter, he says, so then I confess that with my mind I serve Christ, but with my flesh I sin. So, you know, over and over, everything's in the present case. That's a weak argument. That's Paul in his state. Peter, no matter, walked with Jesus for several years. And yet he couldn't master his sin. He was given to pride and to legalism and whatnot. So when he tells us to be holy, what's he talking about?
Right.
Do the best.
That's just what we strive for. And we take that in context. What's 1 Peter talking about? The whole context of that. He's talking to people who are being persecuted. The whole epistle is about persecution and how to handle persecution. He's talking about, listen, be holy. You know, don't worry about all the things that's going on around about you. Don't compromise. Be holy, he says. What is he talking about? He talks about the soberness of the mind and to gird up the loins of your mind. And he's talking about an aspect of holiness, striving, what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3 about striving, stretching forth, reaching for the goal, striving with all of his might to reach that sanctification, that setting apart, that holiness. He'll never reach it, this side of glory.
Amen.
But the Bible does teach that on the other side of glory, we will be glorified. And we will be perfect and sinless. And we will be one in Christ. And that'll blow your mind away. God's going to marry us. What happens when two get married? They are no longer two, but one flesh. And can an unholy being live as one with God? Absolutely not. That'll blow your mind. So it is a communicable aspect,